Good evening, Franny. Once again, we give you a hearty welcome. And that certainly was an excellent selection of hymns in relation to our subject again tonight. So we turn, please, to three scriptures. The first, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. I'm reading verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A second scripture in the letter by Titus. Titus chapter 3. I'm reading verse 4. And after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, and notice the word, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Final scripture in Paul's letter to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, I'm reading verse 22. 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance or self-control. Against such there is no law. But once again, the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Once again, we want to look with you at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We've seen in past nights his work in creation. The Spirit moved upon the waters. We saw his work in the incarnation. The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. We saw his work in ministration, for the Lord Jesus, directed by the Holy Spirit, driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan to prove that the devil was no match for the Lord Jesus. We saw his work at the crucifixion, Christ by the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And they were looked at the Holy Spirit and his work in inspiration. Men moved. They spake and they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We sure thank God for giving to us this priceless book of 66 books to what we call our Bible. Tonight we want to look with you at the Holy Spirit and his work in regeneration. The word we read in the letter to Titus. Regeneration. Just another term for being born again. A new generation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and all things become new. Pentecost was the culmination of ages-long dispensational session. I repeat, Pentecost was the culmination of ages-long setting and preparation. For example, in the book of Genesis, we have God with man. God came down, and Adam walked in cloudless communion with his great Creator. But sad to say, Satan infiltrated that beautiful paradise, and great was the fall. God with me. And then again, God might have abandoned man. He might have withdrawn himself behind the fortress of glory to accept the obeisance of angels and left man in his misery and to his destruction. But that's not God. And then God with man, and it was God to me. He sent messengers with a message of escape from coming judgment. God with me and God to me. When we come into the book of Exodus, God says to Moses, build me a tabernacle. And upon its completion, we find that God dwelt in the midst of his people in that tabernacle for 40 years. God with men, God to men, and God among men. And then we conclude by looking at the closing chapters of the Old Testament. Israel sinned miserably. They disobeyed God. Great was the departure. Idolatry. God put them into Babylonia for 70 years. God still was not finished with his people. And he sent prophets like Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi. God had a message for his people. And so was God through men. With men, to men, among men, and through men. God said, return unto me, said the Lord of hosts. And I will return unto you, said the Lord of hosts. A timely message by Zechariah. When we come to the New Testament, it's God as man. The Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Like man he walked, like God he talked. His words were oracles. His works were miracles. Of man, the finest specimen. Of God, the true impression. Full of humanity, crowned with deity. No taint of iniquity. No trace of infirmity. As your home, behold the man. Echidias, behold thy God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, incarnate deity. God as man. But here we come to the Acts of the Apostles, and it's God in man. God in man. It's an awful, awesome contemplation. It has to be appropriated by faith to know that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit take up the residence in the heart of every believer. Paul says, when you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we also become the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord said, if you love me and keep my commandments, him will my Father love, and we will make our abode in him. And I will send unto you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can receive or know, but ye know him, and he will abide with you forever. And I was facing complicated heart surgery. A little girl, Jenny Chevere, from Dearborn, Michigan, sent me a card and telling me that she was praying for me, 12 years of age. The year before, she had open heart surgery herself, and the doctor explained to her what he had done. And when he was finished, he says, could I ask you a question? Oh, yes. She said, when you opened up my heart, did you see Jesus there? Jesus there. Thank God for childlike simplicity. The Holy Spirit, God in man. And when the Holy Spirit takes up his residence in the heart, he expects fruit. He read from Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. He's looking for fruit in your life and in mine. Now the greatest exemplar of the fruit of the Spirit is the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a man. When he was baptized in the River Jordan, God's heart pulsated with a newfound joy. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I saw where a professor of theology from Cambridge University, he wrote a book, Jesus Christ. And in that book, he says that Jesus Christ was a failure. He couldn't get on with his brethren, couldn't get on with the Sanhedrin, he couldn't get on with the Roman governor. He must have done his research in the Daily Express in London. He never did his research in the Word of God. There was proof for God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And you will not read in his high priestly prayer, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He was a great success. The psalmist says that God would raise up a bud to the horn of David. We see the bud in the Lord's infancy. He's in the temple, as his custom was, the bud. We see the blossom again on the banks of the Jordan, oh, the blossom. Walking in solitary grandeur, John stood, Jesus walked. They never saw a man walk like the Lord Jesus. And again, God says, this is my beloved Son. Hear him, the blossom. And at the end of his life journey, we see the fruit, the fruit. There was fruit for God. God was so satisfied with the fruit of the life of the Lord Jesus that he four times in the Epistle to the Hebrews he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. God said, you son, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The bud and the blossom and the fruit. When the Lord was baptized in Jordan, the Holy Spirit descended upon him and dwelt upon him. He was the only person that could retain unhindered the full supply and energy of the Holy Spirit. And beloved saints of God, he is our great exemplar. We must follow his example. Peter says he set before us a perfect example that we should follow in his steps. And if ever a man displayed love, the fruit of the Spirit is love, was the Lord Jesus. Love flowed in his every movement. You remember, as God he loved the nation. He says, I have loved you because I loved you. He loved the nation. He loved Mount Zion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often would have gathered thee as a hen, nor gathered her brood under her wing, but ye would not. And he loved his brethren. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And thank God he loves you and me. He plainly said, as a true Hebrew servant, I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children, and I will not go out free. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we can say with Paul tonight, he loved me and gave himself for me. So the Lord Jesus displayed that great love. Now you and I are expected to follow his example. We must have a love for God. We must have a love for the people of God. And we must have a love for sinners. If we follow this, we will be in the current of God's mind and will. One of the most moving messages I can recall, and I have many memories of outstanding messages, was a black brother from the Bronx, New York, by the name of Muller. And I shared a conference with him in Boston, Massachusetts. And his text that day for the Psalms, I love the Lord. If we really love the Lord, there would be no SMOs, Sunday morning only. If we really love the Lord, like a magnet, we'd be drawn to the fellowship of God's people. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I love the Lord. And we should love the brethren. Sometimes that's difficult. But again, the Lord Jesus knew what it was to love, but much opposition. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of these commandments was to love one another. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You should have a love for the Lord and a love for the brethren who assemble to learn the things of the Lord. But we also should have a love for sinners. Thank God we were sinners saved by his precious blood. Regeneration. A love for sinners. My privilege to be down in Silver Springs, Maryland, outside Washington, D.C. Tremendous evidence of the love for sinners. Young man was down in Washington. He drew alongside the curb, and a young lady came into the car. Oh, he said, I am not one of these people. She was a prostitute. He began to tell her about the Lord Jesus and his love for sinners. She broke down in tears. She said, I'm desperate. Nowhere to go. He gave her some money. Now he said, you go home to your little girl. He learned she had a little girl. A few weeks later, Ralph Johnson and his wife Isabel were down in the same area and saw the same girl. He honked her horn. She came over. She recognized him right away. Again, she broke down in tears. She said, I'm desperate. Isabel says, go and get your little girl and bring her home, and you'll spend time in our home. A love for sinners. Man was dying with cancer, and she became a home help. He was a Christian, and he pointed her to the Savior. And God always does things well. She married a man in the assembly in Silver Springs, Maryland. God always does things well. The last meetings I had there, that young lady, her face was shining, beaming with joy. and having been saved and brought into the royal family. And then she told me one night, she said, you know, I've just had a report from the doctors. I've only got 2 years to live. Her liver gone. She drank vodka by the barrel. But she says, isn't that wonderful? 2 years left to praise the Lord. They've set up a fund in Silver Springs, Maryland for God's people to support, and she's looking for a liver transplant. A love for sinners. 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not love. If I have all language, if I give my body to be burned, all liberality, and have not love, I am nothing. Love, beloved, is indispensable. It's one of the evidences of the indwelling Spirit. It's incomparable. The greatest of these is love. And thank God, it is infallible. 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. The great R.C. Chapman one day was walking down the street. He saw a man coming toward him whom he knew used to fellowship with God's people. But he always seemed to dodge any Christian. At this particular time, he came directly in contact with R.C. Chapman. Put his arms around him. This is my brother. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. And I love you. But in a few days, that man was restored to the Lord. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. But notice also joy. Once again, the Lord is a great exemplar. He was called the man of sorrows. And he was propelled on in his service for the Lord because of a special joy. Who for the joy that was set before him? He endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Joy. Do we reflect joy like the Lord Jesus? Mother was having a rough day one day. Little girl said, Mummy, you're a Christian, aren't you? Oh, yes, she says. Well, she said, you forgot to tell your face about it. So difficult, isn't it, at times under pressure? Surely this is the objective of the Holy Spirit, is to impart joy. And joy can only come about by regeneration. The natural man knows nothing about joy. Only talk about being happy, but joy comes with God's salvation. Just last year, many of us went back and thought, 50 years, a long time, at the end of World War II, the 50-year anniversary of the end of World War II, and our minds began to go. My joy is to be in the Navy in World War II, and whenever we were in port, we always headed for the nearest assembly. We were in the island of Malta, preaching the gospel. There was a petty officer there called Stanshard. He invited another petty officer, Neville Sampson, to come to those meetings. The gospel got under his skin. He didn't like what he was hearing. So he was so thankful that his ship, a battleship, HMS Birmingham, got word to proceed to Alexandria in the land of Egypt, and Brother Bushra knows what that is, and that is, to Alexandria. Oh, he was so glad to get away. So God is always in control. Stan Sharp was aboard HMS Phoebe, the fastest cruiser in the Royal Navy. And when Neville Sampson and the battleship got to Alexandria, he went down the gangway to look at the city of Alexandria. At the foot of the gangway was Stan Sharp. He thought he saw a ghost. He said, "I left you behind in Malta." "Well," says Stan, "you know, we're having gospel meeting at Ibrahimia. George Knowles, a missionary from New Zealand, working in Jerusalem, is having gospel meeting. I'd like you to come." "All right," says Neville. And so he listened again to the gospel. He didn't like what he was hearing, that the wages of sin is death. And so once again, he was so thankful that his ship got orders to go back to Malta. And when he go back to Malta, guess what happened? HMS Phoebe was at the head of him. And there was Stan Sharp at the foot of the gangway. Neville says, "Not you again. I suppose it's gospel meetings again." He says, "How did you know?" He saw his way out. It was the invasion of Sicily. But by all the laws of nature, he should have been killed as that landing craft was struck, and he dropped on his knees right there before the men and put his trust in the Lord Jesus. A year later, it was the invasion of Greece. My ship, the Badapur, was coming up the Suez Channel, and Neville Sampson had gone ashore in the first naval attack. The Germans had just retreated, and he established a naval house. He saw the ship coming up the Suez Channel. He said to the captain of the watch, "Tell me, sir, is that the Badapur?" "Oh," I said, "I don't know." "Well," says, "sir, could you check it out?" "Oh, yes, it is the Badapur." "Well, sir, could I send a friend, a special friend, a message?" He says, "Man, there's a war on." "Well," he says, "sir, he is a very, very special friend." "All right, what message do you want to send?" "To Dougal from Samson, 2 Timothy 4:9. He says, "What kind of a signal is that? 2 Timothy 4:9. Oh, he says, "He'll know. I got the message. Got my testament out. Do thy diligence to come unto me." Went ashore, located Neville, and he and I went up and down the streets of Salonika, the old Thessalonica, an assembly that knew much about joy. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. We went up and down the streets of Salonika, and God again is always in control. Here was a gospel hall. A gentleman at the door said, "Good evening, gentlemen," in perfect English. We said, "Good evening. Are you Christians?" "Oh yes, we're born again Christians. You belong to the assembly of the Lord's people." He says, "Welcome, welcome. Do any of you boys preach?" Neville says, "Neil does some preaching. Would you preach tonight?" "Well," I said, "I'm a man of one language with a Scottish accent." And he says, "You preach in English and I'll interpret." Took up the Song of Solomon that night, the bridal portrait of the bridegroom. Tears began to flow. He sensed the Spirit was leading. And at the end of the meeting, it was overwhelming. My voice was the first strange voice that they had heard in 4 years, 8 months of German occupation. The joy of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord together." So 50 years ago this year, we wanted Neville to be our best man, Peggy and I. So he came up on the train from Liverpool. He was giving out tracts in the first class section, and the conductor says, "You've only got a third class ticket. You can't go into the first class section." "Well, sir," he says, "I got permission from the king." "Well," he says, "better keep going." And right through the train, delivered his tracts. Came back, he thought he'd elucidate. It was not King George the Sixth, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That is the real message of joy. The Apostle Paul was a very belligerent man. He knew much about love and he knew much about joy. Here he is in prison, away from the work that he loved. And he writes to the saints at Philippi. And he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. And there's something special about the fellowship of God's people in assembly capacity. We may be discouraged. Might be feeling a little down. But when you come into the fellowship of God's people, the reading of the Word of God, the exposition, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it certainly brings joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then we find here in the Galatians, peace. And incidentally, there was an able message I kept in my Bible for 50 years. 2 Timothy 4:9. $1 million could not buy that piece of paper. Joy. Peace. Our beloved Savior showed the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in an unprecedented fashion. Incomparable peace. The natural man is no peace. Why, you listen to the news today and it's so distressing, isn't it? No matter where you turn. Nothing but confusion, wars, civil unrest, destruction and misery, and in his ways, says the apostle, and the way of peace he has not known. Adam forfeited his peace in the Garden of Eden. He forfeited his position. He was the head of the universe. And he forfeited his possession. He was driven out like nothing. There's been no peace ever since. Once again, that was good news. And Isaiah said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Futurity, the Prince of Peace. And what a day that was when he came to Bethlehem. Herod pronounced war out for the destruction of the Lord Jesus. But he brought peace. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men. Peace was promised in Isaiah, presented the day that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And my friend, you and I can possess peace. Paul said, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison your heart and your mind. How could this be possible? Because peace was procured at infinite cost. He made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, what a tremendous cost in order to give us the peace of God which passeth all understanding. We had the joy of pointing a young lady to the Lord in the United States who tried to commit suicide twice. And God preserved her. And when she came to the Savior, night after night as she went out, she would say, oh, the peace! Oh, the peace! Oh, the peace! So if there's 1 ounce of gratitude in our hearts, we should say thanks to the Lord Jesus for dying that shameful, ignominious death at the place called
Calvary. So in an environment of hatred, he was a man of peace. He said, those that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And he was peace personified. He said to the disciples, my peace give I unto you. Peace. When they reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed his cause unto God that judges righteously. Yes, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, was seen in him in all its fullness. And we as God's people again should follow the Lord Jesus, his example. Peace. The devil is a master of confusion. He will do everything in his power to disrupt and cause a distress amongst the people of God. We must hold on to assembly principles laid down in the Word of God, and that we should try the very utmost within our being to be at peace. Peace with our breath. And again, that is very, very profitable. Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Notice what Paul says, and with this we will close, long-suffering, long-suffering. Once again we see the Lord Jesus, how long-suffering he was with the nation. How long-suffering he was with the disciples. When they should have been teachers, they were still babes. Long suffering. We ought to be a people long suffering. Not to be agitated, but to allow the peace of God again to permeate our hearts and be long suffering to those who need our help. We need encouragement, long suffering. These things can be cultivated, beloved, in you and I, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In the will of the Lord, we will continue looking at this particular subject on Wednesday evening. God in them. That should energize us to produce more fruit. The Lord Jesus, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's what the Lord expects from you and me, much fruit. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank thee once again for bringing us together around thy precious word. We thank thee for the power of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. We thank thee, Father, he can make a change, transform our lives, and make them productive in the service of our great God. So, Father, do encourage the saints here, and help us again to show the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit, to have love for the Lord, the love for his people, and the love for those who are still without Christ. We ask thy richest blessing upon these things, and on our activities, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Also true of the prodigal son, but its eternal condemnation. It says the end thereof is the way of death. The end is eternal judgment. And that's the end of every sinner who have not been to Jesus for the cleansing power and are washed in the blood of the Lamb. The end is outer darkness. But my friends, the heavenly vision also, it exposes to man his need for divine mercy. Oh yes, God says to man, you need God. To get out of your situation, you need God. Paul, Saul, you need mercy. You need mercy. You have sinned against me. You have been persecuting me, destroying my people. Saul, what you need is mercy. And I am the God of all mercy. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is my mercy towards them that fear me. Yes, he is plenteous in mercy. And so the heavenly vision exposes, but also it expresses. It expresses God's concern. What would you have done? Thinking on a human scale. What would you have done if you were in God's place? And you were watching this man, and you know he was going to destroy your family. He was going to destroy your children. You knew that. You knew what he had already done. You knew how Stephen was killed and stoned to death. You knew that. If you were where Jesus was, what would you have done? I know what you would have done. You would have grabbed your gun if you had one, but you would not have been merciful. You would have destroyed him. You would have said, you've gone no further, Saul of Tarsus. You've gone far enough. You've crossed the deadline, Saul of Tarsus. And you died today, Saul of Tarsus. But Jesus looked over the battlements of heaven, and instead of smiting him dead, he awakened him to the deep sense of his lostness. And the awful consequences that faced him if he persisted in his way. And my friends, the heavenly vision that day, hallelujah, expressed God's concern. No, Saul, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to destroy you. I'm not going to waste you, as the talk on the blocks would be. I'm not going to waste you. I'm going to give you opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance to be saved. I'm going to give you a chance to turn from your wicked ways. I'm going to give you a chance to repent. And the Bible says, unless we repent, we shall perish. Repentance means to turn away from your sin, to turn around from your unbelief, to turn around from your rebellion and come to Jesus Christ. Repentance means to change your mind. Saul, you have an opportunity to change your mind. All of this happened in the flesh, I know. But if there was some chronological order to it, perhaps Saul first of all thought, but wait a minute now, I wonder what my superiors are going to say. After all, if I listen to you, that I'm not going to be able to go back into the temple. I'm not going to be able to have the kind of religious prestige and association that I have enjoyed. I'm not going to be able to have this. And what's more, I have the special authority from the high priest. I have it right here in my briefcase. This is the highest religious authority in the land. All have to bow to it. He's the president of the Sanhedrin Council. He has the last word and vote. Yes, I have authority from him. What am I going to do? If I listened to you, I would be going against the highest religious authority in the land. And I can hear and see the Lord Jesus as they're waiting. Right there listening. As he's rationalizing his mind. As he's perhaps examining reason after reason as to why he should not. And I'm sure the Holy Spirit is there saying to him, but this is why you should do it. You see, you could have the authority of the highest religious leader in the land, but still end up in a Christless hell. You know that is not worth it. You could have the greatest affiliation and prestige and companionship that you wish. Listen, but when death comes, you have to leave it all behind. You have to leave them behind. Phil Tinder was a teacher in Sims, Long Island. During some meetings there some years ago, he gave his testimony. And Phil got up, and as he talked, he said, you know, there was a time when I was so convicted. And I thought about all my friends. I thought about what making a commitment to Jesus Christ would do to associations, to associates. I knew what this possibly could have done.